Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. Are you glad to be here? Amen.
Amen.
The USA just won hockey gold, so we can all say amen to that. Makes me happy. What announcements do we have besides that?
I'll talk to the ladies after
church. Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. In your bulletin, I'm trying to keep these events we have coming up, so our next class, the expositor's class, it should be a little shorter this time. It's a shorter chapter. Is March the 2nd at 6 o'clock here at our fellowship hall. March the 2nd. And then the Association Revival will be March 29th to the 31st. And it's just all good news. So good news is that the first night will be on Sunday, the 29th, it will be at Del Barton, and the pastor at Mann, Morris Mead, will be preaching the sermon. The second night will be at Williamson, and the pastor at Del Barton, Zeke Stepp, will be preaching there. And the third night will be here at Logan with the pastor at Williamson, Jared Belcher, preaching the sermon. So that's the other good news. Y'all don't have to hear me, amen? We put names in the hats and locations, and that's what was drew out. Aaron drew them, so I think she knew which one was mine and didn't pick it. But I hope you're setting aside time to go and enjoy this. We haven't had something like this in a long time. It's good to be around other believers and hear the word. You get to hear different preaching and as we head up to Easter. So please consider coming to that. Any other announcements? If you haven't been coming to Sunday school, we have a good time. We talk about the Sunday school lesson and anything else that comes up the best we can. We've been meeting downstairs and we're having some coffee and different little snacks in the morning. And if you don't come to Sunday school, maybe you should give it a try. If you decide you don't like it, we won't make you come. I mean, we'll pray maybe against you and talk to God about you and all that, but you could try it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God this morning. Paula White's favorite hymns. Whenever I hear it, Paula, of course, being a longtime piano player here, I always think of Paula. She loved that song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much to come into your house. We thank you for our church, Father. I thank you for our congregation. I thank you for the opportunity as the people of God to come together, that we can freely meet, freely sing unto your name, freely hear your word. Father, I pray for our church, our congregation. I pray that we'll be used to spread the gospel, Lord, abroad to everyone that needs to hear it. I pray you'll bless us and use us, that the Holy Spirit will use us to convict as we preach your gospel, that we may see people saved, that we may grow our church in the right way, and that you may be glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. Good morning, Miss Annie. First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let us say a small prayer. Father, please bless the reading of your word. As we have heard your word, may we sing, Father. May we glorify you with our voices and with our gifts. And may you be pleased. We pray in Christ and amen. If you'd like to turn to page 28, let's all stand as you are able. And let's sing hymn number 28, To God Be the Glory.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people praise.
You may be seated. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, don't we? So we have an affirmation of faith in your bulletin from Spurgeon's Catechism. This month we have question 5. Are there more gods than one? The answer, this is one of the easiest questions in terms of length. There is but one only, the living and true God. When it says, are there more gods? It says, no, there's only but one only. The reason the Bible speaks of other gods, as in little g, is because people do fashion in their minds gods of their own making, don't they? Gods of their own making. He is the one and only true God. And we have to be careful, because if we, even as professing believers, fashion a God in our minds or by our words or in our belief that doesn't match the God of Scripture, then we are setting up an idol, aren't we? We're setting up a false God. The true God is the God who manifests himself and reveals himself through sacred Scripture. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 31. We've got a responsive reading, so Aaron will wait just a second as we let's stand as you are able. I like the responsive readings. I like when we pray at the beginning of the service, the Lord's Prayer. We sing together, but we should also read the Word together. And the worship service is not an entertainment spectator thing. It is participatory, isn't it? We've come to worship God. So, hymn number 31. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. You alone are the Lord. You created the heavens, the highest heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them.
I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name, for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name.
You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host worships you. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care.
Walking to the
You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, your mercy is so great, Lord, and as your scripture says, it endures forever. Your graciousness, Father, that you have bestowed upon us in Christ and our salvation and our sanctification, being conformed to his image. Father, we just thank you for all that you are doing. We thank you, Father, as it says in Romans, that all things are working to your purposes and to our good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, as we give back to you from the abundance you have given to us, we ask, Father, that you would bless it. Father, may we truly glorify you as a church and as a people. Father, may our church be furthered. May we reach people. May we grow, Father, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. May we grow healthier. May we be strong. May you bless us to reach families. And may this offering be used for the spread of your gospel wherever it needs to be heard. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, continuing in the book of 2 Corinthians, hearing Paul's words to the Corinthian church. We're talking about the ministry of reconciliation. We left off in verse 15 last time. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father God, please bless the reading of your word, for me to speak the things you would have me to say, for us to have ears to hear, and may we hear intently, may we listen very seriously, that we may be edified, that we may grow, and that we might become the righteousness of God. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Today we want to talk about this comment made here, be reconciled. Reconciliation is very important. It's what we preach about. It's what the gospel's about. It's about reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. As I was studying for this, one commentator reminded me of the story of King Arthur. If you've ever read the story, there's the original short stories, I think, and then can't remember the guy's name, but some guy rewrote it or wrote things from it. And you've probably all heard of King Arthur and Guinevere, his wife, and Lancelot, and the Knights of the Round Table and all that. Well, in that story, if you've only watched the Disney version, you need to read the books and you get a little more flavor. Not that there's anything wrong with enjoying the Disney version, but the other version's a little more adult. And if you know the story, King Arthur loves Guinevere very much. He is so in love with her. But if you've ever read the story, you know that Guinevere and the one of the author's closest friends, the knight Lancelot, Guinevere and Lancelot fall into an adulterous relationship. And King Arthur learns of this. And King Arthur, if you read the story, he had preached to Lancelot about being a king and leading and about being just, and that you had to be just. There had to be laws. There had to be justice had to be served or the kingdom collapses. You know, you can't have a true kingdom that lasts if there's corruption. And so there had to be justice. He was big on that. So then there comes this time when he learns that Guinevere has been unfaithful to him with Lancelot, and the law demands their death. And so Lancelot is faced with this position he finds himself in his love for Guinevere, and yet his understanding of the necessity to uphold the law and be just. And Mordred says to Lancelot, I picked a little quote out here. Arthur, he says, of course Mordred was his enemy. Arthur, what a magnificent dilemma. Let her die and your life is over. Let her live and your life's a fraud. Which will it be, Arthur? Do you kill the queen or do you kill the law? In the story, I think there's variations, but I think in this, I haven't read Arthur in a long time, but I think in the story, and I think there's been plays and other things, Lancelot, of course, sides with Guinevere, and he doesn't have her put to death, and it leads to the collapse of Arthur's kingdom and the dissolving of the Knights of the Round Table. When we think of that story, perhaps you can understand, maybe you were thinking of the love of your life or what a precarious situation the author's in, how we may face that in our time and in our society, right? Where people want to compromise the Word of God, maybe, because it says something is wrong and what it says the penalty for it is, or how we should react to something. And we don't want our loved one to be wrong or our loved one to suffer the consequences of their actions. And so we choose to do what Mordred said and kill the law, right? And I'm not talking about putting everybody to death for their sin, but you get what I'm saying. If we don't uphold the law, then we kill it, don't we? Whatever the punishment would be for the offender. But when you think about this story and you think about what I just said, there is a cosmic situation here that King Arthur's story and anyone that we could write reflects a much greater reconciliation, a much greater instance of this. And that is the story of God who made man after his own image and showered him with love in a garden, providing him with everything he needed and perfection around him, providing him with a helpmate and the woman, providing them with each other in this perfect life, perfect relationship with one another, and perfect relationship with God. And yet Eve sins. And Adam, instead of staying true to the law, the forbiddenness of the fruit, he eats as well. And so all of mankind is plunged into sin. And so is God faced with the same dilemma? Does he kill his creation? God had already proclaimed the wages of sin was death. The law had been declared. Does he separate from his creation forever and those made in his image? Or does he kill the law? Well, see, God, as Paul describes to us in this story today, God being God, of course, being perfect and just and holy, God does not act the way he does because he follows the law. The law is determined because of who God is. He can do nothing but what is righteous and holy and perfect. So he actually sets the standard. And unlike us, unlike Arthur, unlike Guinevere and Lancelot, he cannot sin. He cannot do wrong. And so he would uphold the law. But God, being infinite in his wisdom and in his graciousness and his mercy, there's another way. Amen?
Amen.
There's another way. And this first point we want to talk about today is the matter of the heart. In the heart. If we look at chapter 5, verse 15 that we studied last week, not 5:15, 5:12, we are not commending ourselves to you again. We're not seeking your approval, Corinthian church, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Christianity is about what's in the heart. That's why Jesus at the end, at the judgment, says, people say to him, haven't we done so much for you, Jesus? And he says, I do not know you. Depart from me. So Paul says in verse 16, from now on, because of everything we studied in last week's sermon, from now on, therefore, given that it's not the outward appearance, given that it's the heart, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one to the standards of the world. We don't regard people to the outward that the world looks upon. What makes a person valuable? What makes a person right? What makes a person worthy? We don't look on the outward, not according to the flesh, he says. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. They once regarded Jesus from the outward, and then they learned who he really was, didn't they? We regard him thus no longer, therefore, he says. So, you see the therefore based on everything he had said, not according to this outward, to the heart, to the worldly. Who can judge today, we say. We often say, oh, don't judge. The Bible says that we cannot stand in the place of God and condemn people. It absolutely says that we have to be fruit inspectors of sin, and we have to declare the wrong of sin, and we have to declare the solution for sin, which is reconcilement to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? But by what measurement do we measure? It's not the world's. And it has become so convoluted in our day that we confuse the world's teachings and the world's mantras and the world's measurements with that of God. And the reason we do that is we don't know what we believe. And if we think we know what we believe, so many of us don't know why we believe it. We do not know His Word. It can be helpful to read devotionals. I think it can be mighty dangerous. You have to really know what you're reading. You really have to study. And devotionals require a lot of extra work, which can be beneficial. But if you read devotionals, I don't care who it is. Don't care. I love Oswald Chambers, Utmost for His Highest. My aunt bought it for me, my Aunt Rachel, years ago. I've always liked it. But if I read what Mr. Chambers says about a particular verse of Scripture, I've got to go study that verse and that chapter and that book to know if Mr. Oswald knows what the heck he's talking about. Right? So devotionals require a lot of work. But what measurement? You've got to know your Word. Amen? And verse 17 says, therefore, so we no longer judge from the outward, but from the inner. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice this, anyone. I disagree with some Christians. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian and a faithful Christian. As if they take the words of the Scripture. There's no such thing as this person who professes Jesus but doesn't love Him and live for Him. That's called a false believer, not a carnal Christian. I don't think a carnal Christian, one who does not love and seek after, repent, follow Christ, all those things, I don't think they know Him at all. If anyone is in Christ, anyone, what does that mean? He is a new creation. We are born again. The old has passed away. Right? It doesn't mean that we're perfect. We still struggle with sin. We still have difficulties. We just like David, just like Moses, just, you know, we may fall into sin. But what is a true believer? He is a new creation. He hears the Word of God and he repents of his sin, as David did, as Moses did. We may reap the consequences of what we've done, but we're ever seeking to glorify the Lord and love Him. Read through the Psalms. We have such a wonderful time that you can get on the internet and you could type in King David's repentive Psalms or the Psalms of Repentance after his sin, whatever, and read what David said about the Lord and the mercy and graciousness of the Lord after his sin. That's the heart of someone who's a new creation, isn't it? If you don't think your sin is bad, if you don't think that God holds us accountable, if you don't think that He doesn't discipline His children, you know, you better question yourself. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come, Paul says. We are a new creation. So this matter of reconciliation, and you know what's funny? Paul starts out with the effect. You ever heard the term cause and effect? You have a cause, then you have an effect. For some reason, Paul gives us the effect. The effect is a new believer, a new creation. We're talking about Arthur and Guinevere and Lancelot. The effect is someone redeemed and cleansed of all unrighteousness, a new creation. That's the effect. But then he tells us what the cause is in verse 18. This being reconciled and reconciling. So he says, behold, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from God. It's not from us. It doesn't begin with us. We're not the linchpin. All of this is from God. Just like Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul didn't read a flyer that said, join Jesus. He's a great guy. Believe in Jesus. The retirement plan is great. Paul saw it, dialed the 1-800, and he followed the Lord thereafter. Is that what happened? No. Jesus Christ met him on the road, and he met the true God, and he was what? Changed, a new creature. He was baptized and he served God after that. All this is from God. What did God do? Through Christ reconciled us to Himself. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ. The dilemma that King Arthur had God has found a way that He could reconcile us to Himself and yet uphold the law, not destroy it. And the Bible tells us that's through Christ. That's why Christ is the only way. No other name can we be saved under heaven, the book of Acts says, except the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Allah is not another way. Christ. Judaism is not another way. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only way. It is God who reconciles us. He says, so He reconciles us to Himself. But look what He says with that. Some people would love to stop there. Whew, I'm in reconciled to Jesus. Call me when it's my time to die. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. I've known people who love the Lord, who are high on the sovereignty of God, and I am. I'm saved because God loved me, not because I loved Him. He loved me first. The Bible tells me that. But some people get the idea that because of that sovereignty, we don't need to spread the gospel. Well, if God's going to save him, He will, right? And we get this lazy attitude. No, He reconciled us through Christ and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think that's kind of a mystery, isn't it? Why He would choose us. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is one of those verses. We had one in Sunday school. This is another verse that people who believe in universalism, or that everyone will eventually be saved on this earth and out of hell, and they're called universalist or Unitarian, and totally not the God of the Bible. That is a false belief. But they'll take verses like this and say He was reconciling the world to Himself. It doesn't mean He's saving the whole world. When you hear a lot of these comments about all and world, what's happening is the Jews believed they were the only ones going to heaven. God had to take Peter aside and show him the dream and the vision with the food, and before he would and send him to Cornelius, and Cornelius had to speak in a tongue that wasn't his own, another language that wasn't his own. He spoke in tongues to prove to Peter that he was saved and that the Gentiles were redeemed the same as the Jews. So when the Bible says God was reconciling the world to Himself, He's not going to save everyone in the whole world. The Bible clearly says there's a lake of fire where many will go, that the path to destruction is broad. Amen? What He's saying is that He's reconciled every people group. There is no one that is excluded. It is not a thing only for the Jews. Paul and others say, he saves who? There is no more Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female in salvation, is there? So he says he is calling people from all the world. And you say, well, I don't know. Yeah, read Revelation. And it says he saves from what? Every tongue, tribe, and nation, doesn't he? That's what he's alluding to here. He's reconciling the world. He is bringing people from all cultures and all people, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, he says it again, the message of reconciliation. Paul is driving home to the Corinthian church that they are to be growing in the likeness of Christ, and they're supposed to be living out and being the messengers of this reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Jesus entrusted the message to us. God does not overlook our sin. There's many people think they'll stand before God and that God's going to say, come on in, you good servant, because they were better than their neighbor. This is not the false religions. You are not born and there's some type of scale that they're trying to figure out over your life whether you're worthy or not. And Christians get this wrong all the time. Because people will talk about like nobody, you know, like everybody's in a neutral position. And if they believe in Jesus, then they can go to heaven. But if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to hell. Now, to be sure, Christ is the only way and you must believe. But I got news for you. If Jesus never comes, everybody still goes to hell. That's not the trigger. Everybody's going to hell anyway. He is the pardon. He is the salvation. Because you hear Christians say this all the time. Oh, none of your sins matter. You only go to hell for rejecting Jesus. Everybody's going to hell. From birth, the wages of sin is death. It is Christ by which we can be reconciled to God, pardoned from sin. Therefore, we are ambassadors. He's not overlooking our sin like Arthur overlooked Guinevere's. Like we do sometimes in life, don't we? We just overlook sin, not looking for repentance and reconciliation. That's why a lot of our relationships stay screwed up or messed up. I think Mama said I shouldn't say that word from the pulpit. That's why a lot of our lives can be messed up, our relationships, because we want to overlook sin. Where the God calls us for people to repent and us to forgive, or us to repent and them to forgive, and then we can be restored. Amen? That's why a lot of Christians can't remedy relationships. We think we just overlook it. Oh, bless our hearts. We're just the nice people. No. I mean, you can be kind to people. You can pray for them, all that. But you will not be reconciled to a person who has wronged you or that you have wronged until you confess it, repent it, get forgiven by God, confess it to that person, and then forgive you. Or you forgive them. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. We need the watch out here because I don't know what time it is. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 19 through 22. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, speaking of Christians, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. In order, listen, why? Why is he saving you? Because you're a great person? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. See, this is this idea of becoming righteous. Verse 20 in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. The appeal of the gospel is through his image bearers and the redeemed in Jesus. And then he says this, talking to this Corinthian church, we implore you on behalf of Christ. Listen to this. Who is he talking to? The unsaved people of the community? The Roman government? He is talking to the Corinthian church. And we should talk to ourselves this way. And we should hear the word in this way. Why? Because God is imploring us on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We must be reconciled. We talked a long time in Sunday school. We can't relive that right now. We don't have time. But there is tares among the wheat, aren't there? This church is not what they should be. And Paul, see, and I've tried to relay this in weeks and months past, that we absolutely are preserved by God. But I have come to believe that is more about him and his grace and the love we owe him. Because in the final analysis, only those that are truly in Christ will walk through the gates of heaven. Paul says you have to finish the race. See, the theology of the perseverance of the saints nowhere says that people who do not finish enter glory. Nowhere. And Paul is warning them, the Christians, make sure, be reconciled to God. Why? Because he knows some of them claim to be and they're not. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So then he gets to the meat of how this transaction occurred. That unlike King Arthur, God can reconcile a person to himself while upholding the law. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. The blameless, the perfect, the innocent, was made to be sin so that the guilty could be pardoned. It's substitutionary, isn't it? So that in him, and why did he do this? So we could be ungrateful little spoiled brats? No, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who are we supposed to be living like? This is convicting to me, is it to you? How am I supposed to be living? I'm supposed to be the righteousness of God. Not just one day in glory. Now. Growing in that. Amen? Why? Because for my sake, he made him to be sin that knew no sin. Man, we should have love for Jesus, shouldn't we? We absolutely should. This urgency that Paul has, isn't it? We're ambassadors. He's making the appeal. He implores us. I want to tell you something. There's a... let me go ahead and read though. Working together with him, 6:1. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Wow, really? You can receive the grace of God and it be in vain? Absolutely. There are many who are born as children of the church, aren't they? From the beginning, they're took to church. They sit under the teaching of the word their lifetime. They hear the gospel preached and preached and preached. They experience perhaps even baptism. Maybe they regularly observe the supper. They experience the love of the believers of God. They dwell among the people of God in their life. And yet they do not know Jesus Christ. They do not trust him. Satan, I've told you a million times, Satan knows Jesus. He knows who he is, what he died for, that it's all true. Knowing it's true is enough. Do you trust him? R.C. Sproul used to say, he talked a whole 30-minute message on the radio about how to know you're saved. But in the end, he said, there's one thing I know. In the final analysis that I'm saved, he said, I love Jesus. And I want to please him. I want to please Jesus. That's why I'm baptized. I want to please Jesus. That's why I come to church. I want to please Jesus. That's why I'm preaching this morning. I want to please Jesus. That's why you do the things you do. Don't receive. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. You know what he's quoting? He is quoting Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 and 9. That a day promised has come. Right? In the Old Testament, there was this continued promise. It's from the time of Adam and Eve. Right? There's going to be a redeemer to redeem men. There was that promise. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And now we hear from Paul, you can't turn back to the old things. You can't look forward to a coming Messiah. He's saying the day is here. The moment is here. There's no more sacrifice, he says in Hebrews. The day is here. In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may not, all that I'm guaranteed, all that you're guaranteed is this moment. Are we reconciled to Him? Risca over in England, R-I-S-C-A, Risca, was a mining community in South Wales. We should appreciate this being coal mining region. I mean, we should identify, I should say. Was a mining community in South Wales that on December the 1st, 1860, it was rocked by a devastating mine explosion. 142 miners were killed. That's a lot. 142. It rocked this community and the churches in the surrounding area. For the people that were lost, many ladies lost their family because their husband and their sons all worked in the mines. So they woke up that morning having a husband and sons, and they went to bed that night with no one. It was tragic. It was really impactful. So someone that was familiar with this area and these people, who was the preacher Charles Spurgeon. And Mr. Spurgeon, this incident, I'll remind you, happened on December the 1st. On December the 9th, 1860, 8 days later or so, he preached a sermon entitled "The Wailing of Risca." And I've quoted this quote by him before, but I wanted to tell you the little story behind it and why Spurgeon said what he said. So he preaches a whole sermon and he says many things. I can't bring them all to you, but I want to read to you again the quote that I've read to you before. "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Amen. Powerful statement, because Mr. Spurgeon understood the gravity of the situation in general, but it was even more sensitive to him given the death that surrounded them in that week before. People are dying all around us. Our world, in a lot of ways, it's a sinful world, so we can expect it to be a mess. But the sinfulness of our world at this time should evermore bring it to our senses and our insights that we are entrusted by God with the ministry of reconciliation, aren't we? We should be living the righteous life He called us to live, and we should be teaching and preaching the gospel where He gives us opportunity. Amen? Amen. And all of this is so that we and others might become the righteousness of God. Let's turn to hymn number 413. If you don't know Jesus today, this is an opportunity. You have an opportunity after church and thereafter with every moment that God gives you. If you're a believer, are you growing in the righteousness of God? Are we what we should be? I can only look at me. You look at you. As we stand and sing hymn number 413, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."
Oh,
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and the hearing of your word. Lord, may we be growing in our love for you, in reverence and awe for the love that you have shown to us. May we be about your work, the ministry of reconciliation, knowing that we can only be effective in that as we grow and become your righteousness. In Jesus Christ, we pray, and amen.